Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 77. Let us give our attention to this God's word. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We consider this Psalm 77 under the theme of Asaph's appeal to the Supreme Court, because in verses 1 through 9, there is the lower court of Asaph's objections, questions that he brings before God. And really, the verdict in that lower court is essentially despair, darkness that hems him in. But then, beginning in verse 10, Asaph appeals to a higher jurisdiction, the name and works of God. It's an appeal we are all to make, especially in seasons of difficulty and turmoil. One commentator writes, all who have known the enveloping pressure of a dark mood can be grateful for the candor of this fellow sufferer, but also for his courage. And so we consider this text this morning in 2 points. Firstly, Asaph's trials in the lower court, and secondly, his appeal to the Supreme Court. Firstly, then, his trials in the lower court. I'm not sure Asaph would make the best motivational speaker. In fact, I'm sure he would not, because the assumptions of motivational speakers is that whatever problems you have are not too difficult, but that you can tackle them. You can overcome them if you just tap into that can-do spirit and face those obstacles. But you see, Asaph's problems are so much deeper than these. Asaph is a choir master, a musician, whose dominant key really is the minor key. And at least in our cultural associations, the minor key has this feeling of tension, of disorientation, of the need for resolution. And so, as we consider a psalm of lament like this one, what do they show us? What do they teach us? Well, for one, it tells us that we do not need to suppress the feelings of grief and the feelings of heartache that we may be experiencing. You see, inner turmoil, lamentation, it's not by nature ungodly to have these emotions. In fact, I would maintain that the closer you are to the heart of God, the closer you will come to understanding and to aligning with these faith-filled lamentations of the Psalms. David, Asaph, the psalmists, when they sing the blue note, when they pray these laments, they're not throwing themselves a pity party. They are looking at life in a God-centered way. They desire to be near God. They desire for God to visibly show his reign and his rule in this world. They desire all God's people to see the light of God's countenance and his face. And the reason they sing these psalms of lament is that there's such a disconnect between where they are and where they should be, and where God has promised for them to be. A musician who has recently worked through the Psalms comments, "The Psalms are by nature invitational. When God included the poetry of the Psalms in his letter to us, he made a move toward us that invites us more deeply toward him with our affections and our emotions." And that includes emotions of grief and even of anger and frustration. We can lay out our hearts before the Lord. Asaph, a man who has dealt with melancholy, and he does not hide it. He does not suppress it. For us today, maybe you are going through a season where you have a somber, a sorrowful, downcast spirit. There could be many reasons for this. It could be feelings of regret and guilt for past sins. Augustine, in his Confessions, relates, "From a hidden depth, a profound self-examination had dredged up a heap of all my misery and set it in the sight of my heart. That precipitated a vast storm bearing a massive downpour of tears, for I felt my past to have a grip on me." Those sins that are like that dog, that are at your heels, never seeming to go away. What about the trials of adverse circumstances, perhaps in terms of health? You think you have beaten one illness, those symptoms, but then it comes back again. Like the ocean waves, you come up for a breath of air, and then the wave crashes down upon you. It could be disappointments and lost opportunities in your relationships or in receiving answered prayer or in spiritual regress. Spurgeon comments, "Alas, the writer of this exposition knows well what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief, deep glens and lonely caves of soul's depressions. My spirit knows full well your awful glooms. They say when it rains, it pours. You can see that compounding sense of grief in this psalm. I cry aloud. My soul refuses to be comforted. I'm a bubbling brook of moaning to God. That's the only sound I can make. If you've read John Bunyan's great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Pliable have started on their journey, and they come to this slough. What is a slough? It's a bog or a swamp, like a pit. Thankfully, John Bunyan tells us exactly what his characters and situations means because he names this slough, this pit, the slough of despond, the slough of despondency. And Bunyan writes, here they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. His friend, Pliable, tells him, Christian, is this the happiness you have told me of all the while? If we have such a hard time at first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? I'm going to leave you to seek the brave country alone. And so Pliable, just like the man in the parable that withers away because of persecution and opposition, flees because of this difficulty and this darkness. He jumps ship, and then Christian gets back up, and he asks the evangelist, is there a way around this slough? The evangelist responds, there are, according to the direction of the lawgiver, certain good and substantial steps placed evenly through the midst of this slough, but at such times this place does spew up, and these steps are hardly seen. Or it may be that men, by the dizziness of their heads, step beside and fall into this mire. Asaph has fallen into this mire. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Instead of the light surprising the Christian while he sings, here is, almost unannounced, uninvited, the dark cloud coming over him and casting its heavy shadow over his head. The situation of Psalm 77 is really the plight of the whole book, Book 3, Psalm 73 to 89, the people of God in exile. The people of God in captivity, away from the place of their inheritance, far from home. I love the description of one rabbi named Eskenazi who wrote this, exile, it's not simply being homeless. Rather, it's knowing that you do have a home, but that your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile, it is not being without roots. On the contrary, it is having deep roots, which have now been plucked up, and there you are with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soil. Exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing you can't go back, not yet. That's the feeling, that's the sense of Asaph in this psalm. And you remember in Psalm 73, part of it was that those who were against the king, against the Lord, seemed to be eating the feast at the king's table. While God is on his throne, his enemies are occupying the place of luxury and of pleasure. While the king's sons, those who are the heirs of the covenant and of the promise, they're outside eating the scraps of bread at the palace gates. But here, the problem goes even deeper than that. Because in this psalm, it's not simply that Asaph is troubled by the punishments and rewards being reversed for the righteous and the wicked, but rather that God himself has turned against him. That's the fear. That God himself has targeted him for judgment. Will the Lord spurn forever? Has he turned his back to us and never again be favorable? Where is the blessing? Where is the victory? Where is the David or the Joshua who puts his feet on the necks of the enemies of God? Rather, we are the ones with the feet of our oppressors stomping all over us. Just like Job, the righteous servant of God, "You have turned cruel to me," he says in Job chapter 30. "With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of your storm." Asaph has hard thoughts of God. That when he thinks of God, he does not have consolation. He does not have any relief. "My soul," he says, "refuses to be comforted," and the thoughts of God actually add to his burden and this crisis. Where to go from here? Just as in Psalm 73, when he came to the sanctuary of God, in the middle of this psalm, he says in verse 10, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Coming close to God in Psalm 73 is now remembering God in Psalm 77. So secondly, he appeals to the highest court. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." I was recently speaking to a Christian therapist who indicated there's a movement in wider counseling and psychiatric circles of taking the patient's perspective and not challenging whatever truth that they embrace. And so, the starting point is, what is true for you? And I'm not going to challenge that, and I'm not going to contest that. I'm going to let you shape your own narrative arc, and I will be here to hold your hand, even if it's ludicrous and outlandish, like the counselee believing I'm Louis XIV. You see, in this situation, in our environment, it's like we live in a giant echo chamber. The only voice that we hear, our own inner voice, our own angst. There is no leading them to the rock that is higher than I. But notice what Asaph does. He says, "I will appeal to this, to the deeds of the Lord, to the wonders of old." He knows that he can go to the one standing place, to the one place of security, which is the name and the works of God. "I will remember the Lord." You know, there's a New Testament counterpart to Psalm 77, and it's found in 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John there in 1 John 3:19 writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. We're not judged in the final analysis in the court of our own emotions, our own experience, even our own conscience, which will testify to our guilt and our shame. Rather, the Bible tells us, Psalms, 1 John tells us that God is the final judge. God has the last word. God then will override and overrule any fears we might have. He will overcome whatever doubts we might have. As we bring ourselves into the light of God's presence, remembering his ways, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Even when our own eyes, our own sensibilities tell us otherwise, God is the one to whom we flee. You know, one of these lessons the psalm teaches us is insomnia is better than amnesia. It's better not to sleep because he says that God was holding open his eyelids so that he couldn't even find refuge in getting a good night's sleep. But as he has those eyelids held open in the watches of the night, what is he forced to do? He's forced to remember God. I will remember the Lord. Here is Asaph the counselor, not in the spirit of this age, but in the Holy Spirit. Follow me as I remember the rock of my salvation. Notice the language. In one sense, he's already been in the Lord's presence. But something has changed. He hasn't taken in the whole picture. He hasn't seen the whole story. He says, I will remember your wonders. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. In his despondency and his depression, he was like the horse with those blinders on him. He can only see what was a few feet in front of him. Everything else was off the table. But now he takes those blinders off. And notice the determination and the resolve. I am going to do this. I'm going to take myself in hand, and I will remember the deeds of the Lord. No one is going to stop me. I really appreciate the work of archaeologists. I have to admire their patience, digging an inch at a time, sometimes for years and even decades. The story of the archaeologist who discovered King Tut's tomb. He had been digging around that site for 6 or 7 years in the Valley of Kings, and the story goes that it was the young water boy who happened to trip over the staircase of what eventually became that tomb that they dug into. But here is Asaph, an archaeologist, who knows that when he digs, he is sure to find something. He is sure to discover the treasures that God has in store for him. And that's really a call to us as well. As the hymn says, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. What is Psalm 77? It's a meditation on Exodus chapter 15. He goes back and he mulls over Moses' song, Moses' words there in Exodus 15. I will sing victoriously, for the horse and the rider have fallen into the sea. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And it's almost as if we can hear him mouthing these words, singing these words, repeating these words over and over and over until it sinks down into the fabric of his soul so that he can feel it in his bones. I will remember the Lord. God has taken his mighty steps in history. Sometimes those steps are centuries apart, and we live in the middle of his footprints, in the middle of his steps. But we remember that he has stepped into our time and our place to work wonders for us. Psalm 77 is a psalm that reminds us this is not spirituality in some vague, generic sense. This is God acting at a certain time and at a certain place. This is where God was, and this is what God did. So many other religions have spiritual principles that are merely illustrations. So you take Buddha away from Buddhism, and you actually still have Buddhism. Why? Because it's about tapping into nature's harmony and nature's secrets. It's not a posture of speak, O Lord, but rather let me awaken to the reality that's already present in myself and in the world around. But as believers in Scripture, as believers in Christ, we're not believers in some abstract spiritual principles or even in absolute truths in the idealistic sense. The core of our faith is what God has done. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Notice the when of this psalm. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The deeps trembled. The waters saw God, and the waters responded to God in fear because they knew their Maker was here. Especially and then in the light of these last days in which God has spoken to us through his Son. What is this psalm calling us to do? It's calling us to remember the Lord, remembering Jesus, remembering the man of war who has fought on our behalf. When you are down in the dumps, down in the doldrums, the most important thing you can do is to remember Christ. Remember his obedient life. Remember his miracles. Remember his teaching. Remember that he was crucified for us on the cross. Remember that he entered the tomb. Remember that on the third day, when the disciples and the women went to find him, the angels said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Remember that it was impossible for death to hold him captive. Remember that he is now ascended, interceding for us at the right hand of God. At the heart of our faith is this memory of what the Lord has done. I will remember your wonders. You know, the word remember in our language, in English, means to put back together in one piece. What's the opposite? If you fail to remember, what happens? You're actually dismembered, dislocated, torn apart. To forget, then, is to leave ourselves in a shattered, scattered position, dispersed like Humpty Dumpty, who could not be put back together again. But when we abide in Christ and in his finished work through faithful memory, these pieces are put back together. What is the church? What are we here to do? Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we are here to remember God, to remember the Lord. Hosea chapter 12, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. If exile was the result of the people forgetting God, the return would happen when they remembered the Lord, when they remembered his promise that though your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, yet from there I will gather them, and I will plant them in the land once again. Asaph remembers the Lord. God has given so many markers for us to remember him. This day, what is the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here is time to remember. This day, today, the Sabbath, a day to remember that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. That we are the sheep of his pasture, the flock of his care. Just as he says in verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This day to remember not only who we are as God's image bearers, but also our participation in the new creation, because it is on this day that God said, let light shine out of darkness, in bringing up Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Time to remember. He's given the Lord's Supper as a meal for us to remember. As we come to the Lord's table, we come to a meal in which the past and the present are bridged. We come to sit and to be served the bread of our healing, the cup of our cleansing that God has placed before us, to know and to rejoice that we have been reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. And at the end, when we remember God, we remember that we are actually a remembered people. In the end, we come to know that God has remembered us. He has not forgotten his promises. He has not forgotten his covenant. He has raised up the seed of Abraham. He has raised up the son of David. We know God because he has first foreknown us. We remember God because he has remembered us in his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Appeal then to this supreme court of God's name and his marvelous works that he has done for you, his people. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your might and your power, and also your mercy and your compassion. And Lord, in so many ways we are troubled in our souls. We are full of distress and longings and discouragements. But we thank you that you are the God who has calmed the waves of the sea, and you can still also our anxious hearts. And so help us to trust in you. Help us, as we have learned, to remember you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.